You know, every year past Easter, I've tried to do something with the 40 days. I just think the calendars that we observe as church worship and things, we act like the most important thing was the cross and the resurrection, but then the Bible tells us our Lord was alive for 40 days. We act as if the only thing the average Christian has in their mind about his resurrection is just the day of the resurrection. And there was another time where he was taken up, and if you look at the average Christian and say, well, do you know how many days he was walking around before he was taken out of the world? And they go, no. 40. And they go, 40? And the next question is, well, what did he do? That's important. That's really important. What did he do and say? And so this morning I thought a brief series of sermons on the post-resurrection words of Jesus. And this morning you see the text, we're going to try and get through several of them. This is not an expository going through every nook and cranny of the Greek and blah, blah, blah. That's not that. It's more of a topical, asking you to look at them and consider of something that each one of these instances suggests to us. I begin by saying, you know, at the funerals I performed, the most common emotion experienced by Christian spouses is that dreadful sense of the other person's absence. He or she is not there anymore. Their whole life, if it was a good Christian marriage, a lot of marriages, they kind of fluff it off and go their way. I'm amazed by that. But the ones where you know God was at work in their marriage, really is the signal of that, is the dreadful sense of absence that accompanies that woman into the next 15 years of her life, or into the next 5 years of his life. And it can grow in that person to a truly heart and life-breaking level of intensity that leads to their own death, or worse, a dying lifetime of grief and sorrow, even in the best of relationships. It's an awful thing to know. In the hours after the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're confronted with a bunch of people who are exactly in that kind of a turmoil, internally in themselves and amongst themselves. In the early morning hours of the third day of his being dead, we get a focus on this as the women and the other disciples who are acting very much like my dear widow and widower friends I just described a minute ago. In their freaked out, we're all alone. He's gone. At the Lord's Supper, there was a time where Jesus had announced one of them would betray him. Luke covers this. And he turns to them and says, they started arguing amongst each other, who's the greatest? The idea of one of us will betray is a cousin to who's the greatest ideas. And so that's what they did. And they'd done it once before on the road. He was listening to them in the back where they're going on like this, and they're saying, well, I'm greater than you, Peter. Or, yeah, you were up on the mountain, but I was over here with him, and I know more than you do, blah, blah, blah. And he turns around at that moment and says, excuse me, come here. And he says the same thing twice to these guys. They go into this period of Jesus being gone with that lesson where he says, you know, the kings of this earth govern them and rule over them, but it will not be like that for you guys. Instead, whoever is the greatest among you must be the servant of all. Twice they were told that. And now here they are in the hours after Jesus' death, and what are they doing? The picture is that they're running and hiding. They're frightened to death. He showed his power. He stilled the storm. He raised the dead. Even as in his arrest, they couldn't do but only so much to him. He turned on him at one point in the arrest scene and said, don't you guys know? Put your sword away. Don't you know that at this moment I could call on 5 or 10 or 7 legions of angels? Thousands of angels would engulf the planet, sweep it clean of all the human beings made in God's image at that point, and he'd start over and do something else. They were really, in this period, whacked out. And I think the women, the men, all of them, in these incidences, we see something of Jesus and his concerns after his resurrection. So turn there with me first to the Mark 16:9 passage. And remember, those of you not familiar with, all four of the gospel writers have something to say about the resurrection. They all do. And when you patchwork those things together and put them all together, it's really interesting. You ought to try it sometime. Take them all, put them in parallel, and you try and read through, find the basic timeline, and then put them all together and see how much you really know about the resurrection based on all the eyewitness testimony of those four gospel evangelists. This is one part of what we know from Mark chapter 16 and verse 9, where we find these words. When Jesus arose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe him. The picture of these guys is more, this is not the women. This is the 11. They're mourning and weeping. Why are they mourning and weeping? Because Jesus is alive, as he said? No, because he's dead. Why are the women at the tomb? They're at the tomb because they're convinced he's dead, and they've got to do at least the perfume stuff to keep his dead body from smelling up the place. Nobody in the room of the disciples, the women, the men, the young, the old, are not guilty of not believing what he said. He told them, after 3 days, I will rise again. We have that on record in all the Gospels. He makes that statement to them. He says it. And he bears testimony that the Old Testament says about resurrection. And all of that in favor. Here, here we find them in the condition they were. They were in pretty sad shape. Then Matthew chapter 28, verse 9 through 10. Matthew 28, verses 9 through 10. I'll start with the paragraph beginning at verse 8. So the women hurried away from the tomb. They'd been there already and found out from the angels some things. And they, afraid yet filled with joy, and they ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. And then to Luke chapter 24. Read verse 10 through 12. Here there's a summary of this incident as it was evolving on the road there. And it says, it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles that he'd risen. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. That phrase. Wondering to himself what had happened. And what is not the next verse? Christ is risen! He's risen indeed! He's been told the truth early on, but here he is walking away from looking into an empty tomb, having been told by Mary and the women that they'd seen him, and he's still wondering whether or not it's true. And then John 20, verse 11 through the 18, finally. Jesus had revealed himself to them. The angels had revealed the fact of the resurrection to Mary. The apostle Peter had come, and now he's gone. And Mary is still there at the tomb at this point. And Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one of them at the head, another at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you put him and I will get him the body." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them what he had said, that he had said these things to her. Now, what I took out of the record are the moments where Jesus walks up and Jesus says something. And I want to ask you, were those extraordinary aliens from another planet? Is that how it's presented to you? Effulgent light and power and electricity flashing off his head or his hair? A booming voice? No, not none of that. You got this walking around, talking around, ordinary encounter as so you might have on a trail someplace with somebody walking up to you. It's the same place on the Cleopas and his buddy on the way to Emmaus. They're just walking along, and suddenly they look and somebody's walking next to them and go, "Hi, how are you?" You know, he said, "What's the matter with you guys?" And they said, "Well, you've been a visitor around here. Didn't you hear anything?" And they fall into a normal conversation with the guy. And then suddenly later on, he breaks bread in front of them, and they open their eyes and they say, "Oh," and then he goes away. Not in that couple hours later, they go back to the apostles, and Jesus appears there in the midst of the room as these guys are telling their story. And in each one of the stories, it's just like me walking up to Suzanne right now and having a conversation. At this point, the resurrection is about what has become the ordinary, the new ordinary. The universe is now populated differently than it was prior to that. In these moments, the Son of God is walking on the earth and he's speaking to his apostles, to the women, to the people who were the closest bunch of people that he could trust. And there's nothing dazzling. The angels are dazzling. The earthquake that rocked took the rock away from the stone, that's all in the past. The darkness covering the face of the earth is over. The temple has been torn in two. The temple curtain has been torn in two. But now, we're back to the ordinary world. And Jesus resurrected is pictured, I tell you, not as anything other than their brother walking into their lives as those lives at that present moment were, in a way that was designed when he turned and walked away to leave them at peace, to leave them instructed. He's going to do this for 40 days. In Acts 1, we're told by Luke again that he had a teaching seminar for 40 days with these guys, teaching them about the kingdom of God. That is to say, the kingdom over now which he was the ruler. 40 days of just this kind of thing. The apostles are hiding in despondent fear for their lives and sanity. We know that. The women are convinced their master Jesus is dead, and they want to honor his burial, as I said, by preventing there to be a scandal of his death through his smelling of his decaying body. And Peter has to be wondering if he's going to hell. And after all of them had to remember that he warned them about Judas. Yeah, and how come you didn't hear this? How come you didn't see this? Hey, wait a minute. Who's to blame for this? The kingdom was a mess. Some of it, rightly, a mess because of their actions. But when our Lord Jesus Christ, having paid for the sins of the world, the sins of all of his people from all across the world of all ages who would come to believe in him, his covenant family, when he walks into their lives, he walks in and the first things out of his mouth, the very first recorded word we have him speaking is like me walking up to Judy out in the mall someplace and I look, hey Judy, greetings. He's walking up to somebody afraid. He's walking up to somebody who thinks the jig is up and everything's falling apart. And he walks up and says, greetings. Well, he can say that. He has things all under control. He's now about ordering his kingdom now. And he loves her. And he knows she's hurt. And he simply greets her. And he says, second, he says in that Matthew passage, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I know you think this is really weird. I know you're looking at my hands and my feet. And I know at this moment you're remembering all that you've said to me and about me and all the doubts and all the... I know all that is in you right now, but don't you be afraid of me. I love that. The first message. Typically, God, when God makes an appearance to people, the very thing he always says is, don't you be afraid. I'm not going to send you to hell. I'm not going to destroy you. Sometimes he has Samson by the scruff of his neck. Or David, and he's saying to them, don't be afraid. I know this is hard what we're doing right now, but don't you be afraid. Your sins have been paid for. You're not going to be eternally separated from God in hell. You have a Savior. And the one guy who has you by the scruff of your neck right now is me. The hand that grabs you and moves you around for a while to get your attention has got this big hole in the wrist. And you're not going to hell, but you may think you are. Don't be afraid of this moment. And the second thing he says right out of his mouth there, in all the accounts you get this order, the next thing he says is, go and tell my brothers to go into Galilee. There they will see me. And Peter goes, he said that? He wants to see me in Galilee where he called me? Where we spend most of our time with him, teaching, being taught by him, where we saw the most of his miracles, and he wants all of us? Thomas? Matthew? We don't even know where Philip is. Because he's run away. He's like all of us. We're afraid. We're hurt. No, I want you guys to get it together because I want to meet with you. But you're God. You're perfectly righteous. You're perfectly holy. And I'm not. And more so now I'm run away. I deserted your cause. Don't be afraid. I want to meet with you. And the appearance to Mary, I love this. I struggled with this many years until I saw it. I believe I saw it. He says, woman, he walks up to Mary. Woman, why are you weeping? The common word woman established a basis for a communication, not a relationship. He introduces himself simply using the common word for woman to draw her into a conversation, and she goes right into it. Woman, why are you weeping? He gets right to the point. He knows what's wrong. She's really hurt. He's asking for entry into that thing which is the most horrible thing for her, is she loved him and he's dead and there's nothing she can do about it. And he invites her, woman, come here, tell me, why are you crying? What's going on? And her response is, she doesn't see him, she doesn't understand what's going on, and then he knows that, and he could have left her there, but he doesn't. He says, Mary. Goes from woman to Mary. Nothing like Mary, like your wife's name in your mouth, you know, to calm things down. If you say it right, here his was perfectly said, Mary. And what does she do? She throws herself at his feet and grabs his feet. One Mary anointed the feet, you know, and all that kind of thing. She grabs his feet, and look at his response to her. I love this. Why do you think he said that? He said, Mary, do not hold on to me. What was she doing at that point? Her everything was him standing there in front of her and his physical presence. And he says, stop. And he explains to her a little bit of the redemptive program that she didn't understand. I have not yet ascended to my Father. 40 days from now, there's yet another chink in the program that has to be taken care of. When I died on the cross and said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit, all he got was my spirit. My body went in the grave. But now he's put me back together again. And I'm the man, the God-man. And that God-man in another 39 days now is going to rise from the dead. He's going to rise into heaven. The angels are going to receive him, and he's going to sit down at the right hand of God. And that's the point, Mary, that you need to be understanding is coming. When your Savior is seated in heaven at the right hand of the Creator of the universe, managing and governing his kingdom, your salvation is going into heaven and seated at the right hand of God, where I will intercede for you, where my presence will guarantee your security for eternity. That's important, Mary. Get out of the way. Don't get too tied up with me walking around. It's important. I'm raised from the dead. But I'm working on your redemption now. And there is yet one part that hasn't taken place yet. And it is these 40 days of my instruction and the day I'm going to be taken up bodily into heaven to be seated at the right hand of the throne, to sit there for the rest of eternity until I come again, taking care of you, loving you, making certain that you understand that my Father is your Father, that my God is your God, and as you have me, you have God on your side. Forgiven forever, in a kingdom where he governs. We are his story, the history of redemption. And in all that he's doing in this first part of that 40 days is simply reestablishing what has happened to his people because of that story of redemption. Peter's out there thinking, I'm going to hell. Mary's, you know, my best friend's gone, all this. And he's now in this brief amount of time back amongst them saying, don't be afraid. Know me. Know what I'm doing for you, and let your life consist in what you understand about what redemption is, and that you have me now forever. Peter, come and see me. Peter would think, you know, he said to all of them, Satan has desired to sift you guys like wheat. But I pray for you, Peter, and after you've turned, you strengthen your brother. Maybe at that point Peter remembered that and said, oh boy, we're back on track. And he was waiting for the next part of the seminar to take place as God taught them about what his kingdom was. I think out of this, the conclusion is, look, the story of this day after his resurrection, the first speech after the resurrection, is that he knows that we are his story. We are the history of redemption. You cannot separate the cross or the ascension from what he's doing in obedience to his Father to save us. Mary wants to keep him on earth or hang on to him a little bit. He says, no, don't do that. You don't understand. This body is not what you need to be all excited about. It's this body seated at the right hand of the throne in heaven, where it means something for your redemption. Peter, don't worry about it. Come and meet with me right where I called you. Let's get back to those basics, and I'll equip you guys to go take over the world. Go. He takes them all, this group of people who are at this point, this mess, and 40 days later, they're on a mountaintop. The women are there. We think there's maybe 120 or so of them more. They're all there, and he says, go into all the world. You guys, the ones that deserted me, the women that wanted to bury me, the guy who said he was going to not ever deny me. You guys, having been instructed these 40 days, you go into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news of what I've done for my people on the cross and my resurrection and my ascension right now. You go out there and lead the world into my kingdom, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey whatsoever things I have commanded you. And lo, in that way, I will be with you to the ends of the earth. And I swear to you, when you try and explain what happened in the next 100 years, there it is. The one who was with them, the one was the one who had been with them from that first day of his resurrection, ministering to their failures, encouraging them in their terrible fear, but in all of that, equipping them to be the people of God, his temple, his church in these days, from that day to the end of the world. You have a Savior? He wants to talk to you. You go to your knees, no matter shape you're in the more tomorrow morning, He says, greetings, hi. Glad to see you. You got problems? Hey, let me meet with you. Back, let's talk about what's wrong with your life. And I really want to do that. And you think that you got to stay in one place? Your marriage, your job, your church service, or something like that? And you're never going to do anything else but that? Let him tell you what he wants you to do and to be in his service, in his kingdom. The mighty man or woman, boy or girl, husband or wife, retired person, that he wants you to be in his kingdom. Despite everything that you've said and done, and despite everything you are, that's who the Savior of the world is today. You'll find speech and kindness to you, speech of instruction to you, speech that draws you into his plan and will for your life. The resurrected living God, not somebody you just sort of endure being in the presence of occasionally. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercies, that you would please turn us from the errors of our ways where we don't see you as our living King, resurrected King, the one who loves us, who died for our sins, and who can't match Peter for his betrayal and can't match the confusion of those women, but who has a Savior who will be to us what you were to them, interested in starting up a conversation with us that will end up with us understanding and knowing you better and being enlisted into the good work of your great kingdom on this earth. Help us, Lord Jesus. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.